The one point that we want to emphasize to get started to kind of introduce this subject of humility is that humility may not be what man sees, and humility may not be what our brethren see, and humility may not be what we see. But humility is about seeing Jesus and then comparing ourselves to that standard. So you know Jesus, and then you know yourself. So humility is knowing that there is too much me and not enough we. Humility is also a willingness to be taught, especially from the Bible standpoint. And meekness is that willingness specifically to be taught of God. And it reminds me of that discussion we had about the Great Pyramid recently at the top of the Grand Gallery when we get to the plateau up there on the way to the King's Chamber, and we had that first low passage, and that represents giving up our wills, humility. Then we stand up and there's a granite leaf in front of us. We have to be willing to be taught of God, and that's our meekness, isn't it? Meek submission to the divine will. So humility is first knowing about Jesus, and then diligently applying his standard to see our strengths and our weaknesses. The more we see Jesus, the better our gauges are tuned to compare our own selves and see really how little we are. Gratitude also is associated with humbleness, appropriately, as we find in our littleness the grand distance between God and versus ourselves. And that's quickly filled up with Jesus' merit, his help to make the difference minimal as is necessary and required. If I am, for instance, a poor or mediocre speaker, the Lord will make up the difference by making you extraordinary hearers. And I'm pretty sure that's going to be the case this hour. I didn't say that I'm a worm. Regarding the humility gauge, I like this scripture, Romans 12:3. And I'm going to read it from the Good News Bible, GNB. Do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. So look at what the Lord has given us. Judge yourselves accordingly. You know, the god of this present evil world is Satan. And he was the great deceiver and continues to be, and the father of lies, and he continues to lie. He's looking to preserve himself in any way he can. And he uses the weaknesses of fallen man to convince him that you just can't get anywhere in life unless you tell all about your accomplishments, and that in the most glowing terms you can muster. How quickly appearances can be manipulated into lies, even at the expense of others. Perhaps, we might think, perhaps another should have landed that job, but the one that did get it had a resume that glowed with these exaggerations. It seems to me that the best resume is the one that tells first of the things that were accomplished, yes, and then how one would do better on accomplishing those things if the chance were given to do over again. What corrections and what lessons about their own limitations these things have become obvious to the prospective employee. Big difference, isn't it? But that's exactly what got us the job with the Lord. We came to him not with a list of our overblown accomplishments. We came to the Lord because we knew we needed him. Then he began to show us himself. And then we began to rejoice because we came to know who we need to follow and trust to help us in every aspect of our journey. Even the journey itself changed. You know, all those choices that we made for different ways of walking, you know, comporting our life, we've we've changed completely. Or we might say the Lord changed completely. And now in favor of walking in the footsteps of Jesus and that alone. So then let's review some of what we've come to find out that qualifies us not as lacking in self-confidence as much as excelling in the confidence in the Lord and having faith and trust in God. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall that humble himself shall be exalted. So the three steps that we wanted to emphasize today, and you'll see those in your handout, 1, 2, and 3, know the pattern, get the knowledge, and connect to the takeaway, the copyability, you know, what you can learn from that pattern. And then 2, grow like that pattern. Really work on emulating that. And 3, we've added because we don't want to think that what we gained in knowledge is a one-time thing. Oh, I've studied that. I've got that. Now I'm just going to work on that. And then you work on it for a while, then you forget about it. 3 is what we need to do then is to continue to go and grow that knowledge, be consistent in knowing more, and then growing, consistently growing more in that pattern, because we will not be complete unless we grow how? Lower every day. Grow lower every day. The pattern is built upon the correct application of the terms of our acceptance to the Lord way back when we consecrated and every day since, and not in any amounts of worldly rhetoric. Can't talk our way into the kingdom. The necessity to get the concept and see it illustrated is so very vital to making the changes needed to be always humble before the Lord. Some of the doors of change in our hearts are closed, more than likely, without our even recognizing this to be so. It is important to note that our becoming and staying humble requires a constant application, therefore, a constant feeding, a continuous opening to let the Lord come in. And from this standpoint, we should recognize that we will not be effective in becoming Christ-like based on our own force of mind. Got that? Oh, if I could only do better. There's a word in there. We need to look at that word. The best we may hope for is to keep all of our doors open for the Lord to make these changes in our hearts. Every day, take a fresh look at the pattern. Philippians 2:5-10. Let this mind be in you. Open all the doors, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's a lot of humbling. Humble, humble, humble. How much humbling? Humble unto death. Even the death of the cross in his case. The successful plan then is the daily plan. Whatever our method, whatever our scripture recounting, whatever our prayer approaching to the Lord, whatever our meditation, it must have follow-through daily. When we sign up for a news feed online, you know, like we can do on our phones, you know, you can put a little news feed. It's different than getting news from a newspaper. A newspaper is like a brick. It's there. But if you sign up online, you get updates. Continuous updates. And we need to upgrade our heavenly approach to humility too. It must be done daily, but circumstances within each day must find our choices to be throughout the day the humble choice. So that's why we need a daily plan. There are examples of plenty, but no greater pattern laid than that of our Lord and Savior. He who was rich became poor for our sakes. Think about that. He became poor for you, Sister Millie. For you, Sister Barbara. For all of us. And he had more understanding than all the great minds since the fall. He the memory of all that was written in any symbolic scrolls. He had the family business and knew his grand part even as a lad of 12 years old, having come at the bequest of the father, whose business he desired to be all about doing. If there was one whose accuracy in knowing his strengths and weaknesses, it was him. How could he be our pattern when in him was no sin, and whose delight could only be summed up as the desire to do the Father's will? He was always on, always giving glory as a herald of God's grace, but acknowledging his choices were always God's. And here we have these scriptures before us. Luke 2:49, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" John 12:50, "I speak therefore even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." John 14:31, "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." John 5:19, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And finally, John 14:24. These are all in your handout. "The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Our pattern in Christ is this acknowledgement of the Father, one greater than he, and that greater one, the Heavenly Father, was Jesus' delight to honor, both by saying and doing all according to his will, the Father's will, and as well to himself bring honor to the Father's name too. Should this not be an example and a pattern for us also? Yes, we should follow that pattern too. Even though we're imperfect, we have imperfect bodies with this new mind. And the new mind is dealing with that, of course, every day. It's a good discipline for us. And should not the seeking, doing, and delighting, and honoring be all our focus, moment by moment? So we want to not just do the Father's will, as we mentioned in the granite leaf bowing under in the Great Pyramid, but we want to do it with delight. So that modifies the doing. Oh yes, moment by moment was also part of the pattern we are given to comport unto. Think of the mind of our Lord coming awake in the morning, any morning, as the man Christ Jesus, after finding meaningful words of prayer during most of the night, no doubt. Think of the plan that he would then wake up with, the plan to walk and talk of things so glorious, so heart-cheering to the hopeful disciples that the effect was indeed like their bread and water. Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And John 4:14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto eternal life, everlasting life." How can we comport our imperfect selves to this pattern? Is it even nearly possible? Evidently so. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," said our Lord, "the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What does this admonition mean in real life? At least, how does this affect our association with others in the faith? Do we have a pattern to follow here? Yes, verily. Step by step, along our pilgrim journey, the more we progress, the more we may be privileged to follow the pattern of greater and greater humility. Do we not recall thus in Matthew 23:11-12, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Having made the Lord our pattern and following in humble steps every day, we would think that the peaceable sandals, remember the sandals of peace, would be a quelling of otherwise rocky or turbulent places, not literally, but in relationships. The sandals of peace. However, the following of and delighting to do the will of the Father brought what to our Lord Jesus? John 8:28. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and he's telling them, when you've crucified me, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I humbly speak these things. And of course, he'll be lifted up further as the mediator in the kingdom, and then they will see the whole thing. A humble following of Jesus will no doubt have its privileges of testing and glorifying the Father too. The part selfishness and sin play in our constant development is well documented in each of our testimonial lives, isn't it? Our hearts speak to that. Love does not yet well up in every heart we meet, nor do we follow our pattern perfectly to have love well up in our own hearts all the time. Nevertheless, we love him, and we love one another. We love you because you love the Father, and you love Jesus. This much is certain as a testimony to your own heart, that you are following, therefore, the pattern of Jesus. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. More than love in profession is the love that demonstrates humility and laying down our lives for one another. So this number four that we put in there, demonstrative love, I really don't like that pronunciation. I don't like it. The word monster in the middle of it. Demonstrative love. Another example of this is in our pattern, Jesus. Consider John 13:13-17. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, verse 15, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's a mark on your gauge. Are you humble? Are you happy? If you're happy, you're humble. That's what this context is telling us, the happiness gauge. Isn't it interesting how the Master predicts our happiness in our doing wonderful acts of love in emulation of his humble example? I wondered how the Master knew that, and I'm thinking that maybe he was filled with joy. And that's one of the reasons why he delighted to do the will of the Father. Because the Father gave him to do these wonderful things, and it made him also joyous. Imagine the Logos coming so willingly to the earth as a babe, growing up as a young man, but cutting off all plans, aims, purposes that may otherwise have been present in a man, a perfect man to be sure, and willingly laying down life in a manner so humble, so derogatory to the state of the highness of his having done so much for all creation under the auspices of the Heavenly Father before he came to earth. Now, he's on his knees, and he's washing their feet. He's washing their dirty feet. Matthew 5, 39 and verses 44 and 48. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Love your enemies, bless them, and pray for them. Be ye perfect, therefore, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Yes, there are, and will be, those times when the humble acquiescence comes at the hands of maligners. But it does not change our mantra of doing with delight the will of our Heavenly Father every single day, opening all the doors and pulling out all the stops. It has been said that to explain humility, to define it, antonyms can be employed. For instance, we may say that humility is that which is not pride. We may likewise consider the antithesis of the humble in the lives of the proud and arrogant. In this list, we may include Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, and of course, Lucifer. However, for our purposes today, we will not endeavor to look at the pattern to grow. We're not going to use their pattern of imperfection, of failure, to grow by. We're going to use Jesus' pattern. We have little care for their errant ways. And we don't have time. So to grow like the pattern, we wanted to mention that they're interesting how we... How do you choose when there's so much? So what we did was we looked at the fact that there are six apostles' writings in the New Testament. Six apostles contributed to the New Testament, and I'm sure you all know that. So it's noteworthy to see that each were inspired to include some points about the importance of this humble state of mind we are to have and cultivate. So let us begin. It's in your handout with Jude. And Jude begins his short message. Remember, it's only one chapter. With a proclamation that he is a servant. Well, right off, that's humility. But he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you probably don't know me. I'm not one of the popular ones. But I'm the brother of James. Oh, okay. Now we know you. So, implying the success of his brother over himself. And brought to this point in his walk, we've been brought to this that it's the Lord that sanctified Jude, and he's telling us that the Lord sanctified him, and that's what brought him, and ourselves can learn that same lesson of humility, knowing that, yes, there's two parts of sanctification, but the part that's really important is that the Lord will set us apart, not Jude's own part in that. He then indicates that the desire in this letter was to exhort the earnest contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So he's not making something up or give us new content. You don't have new light. He's reminding the brethren that he's writing to look at what you already have. Look at it. And so this is the trusting hope in God opened only to the humble. And we would have you look at the first verse and the third verse of Jude for that. Now Matthew, in his inspired gospel, writes several things, but it's what's interesting is how they're directed to quote certain things in some gospels and not in others. In Matthew, he quotes in 5:5, chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, that means blessed are the ones that are willing to be taught of God. Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me and rest. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that also is from Matthew. Matthew 8:18, we had mentioned earlier, but we're going to read verses 2-4 again. "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you," and remember, this is Matthew reporting about humility too, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And why is this the case? Children are teachable. Children are honest. Children are truthful. And children are humble. And it's interesting, you catch a child not telling the right truth. And they'll fess up. they get to a certain age, they don't do that anymore, but usually that's the case. And we need to do that too. We need to follow those teachability, that honestness, that truthfulness, humbleness. Peter takes this humbling to the point that it prepares and keeps the heart, because this is the trait that opens us up to let God drive our lives. Protect us from aberrant harm, keeps us from falling into failure, into the dark abyss of ignorance, worldliness, basically being hijacked by Satan and his evil minions. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter verses 5 through 7, "All of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you." More on Peter's epistle in a moment. But James tells us not only about humbleness of mind, but what to do after we make the proper assessment of our huge lack. If we cannot find out about how to be humble, he suggests, ask the Lord. He simply says in James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Because, he goes on to say in verses 17 through 20 of the first chapter, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." And then chapter 2:12, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." And we point this out, by liberty, he means to be actively engaged in helping our brethren. And confirming in verse 18 of chapter 2, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So then his message continues in chapter 3 about the ugliness and the deception and hurt that can be caused by our words. James 3:13, "Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And who doesn't love this required humbleness encouraged by the apostle in the fourth chapter? Notice how many promises are embedded here as he discusses the humble heart requirement. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. "But he giveth more grace." There's a promise. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Well, there's a promise. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." That's our part of the job. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Well, there's a promise. "Draw nigh to God." That's more of what we need to do. "And he will draw nigh to you." Well, there's another promise. In verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Well, there's another promise. And John records the Lord praying in chapter 17. Have you ever taken a critical look at just exactly what he prayed for us to the Father? It appears that he, depending on how we count this, it appears that he prayed for 10 things for us. Let's note them and be aware of some that repeat, and ask yourself, why does he thus repeat some of these? One in particular. Verse 3, "that they might know thee." Verse 11, "keep those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one." Verse 13, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 15, "that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Verse 17, "sanctify them through thy truth." verse 21. Here we go again. That they all may be one. Verse 22. That they may be one. Verse 23. That they may be made perfect in one. And verse 26. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus knew, evidently, that the humble would need each other. He knew that those humble ones, meek each one, willing to be instructed by God, would need one another's help. This would take God's intervention too. You and I have proven this true in our own humble walk, and it's proportionate to the emptying of self, of being clothed in humility, and realize the constant fulfillment of these requests of Jesus on our behalf, and tenderly recorded here by the loving Apostle John. And John, as previously quoted, is the same one and that we also quoted for the feet washing, humbling, detailed in chapter 13, of compassion and love concerning this particular great man, the greatest man, the Savior of the world, which incident, by the way, demonstrates for all eternity that the greatest will serve the least, that the purpose of that greatness, the measure of that greatness, is in the serving spirit of agape love, always bent down in a humble way. And then we have the Apostle Paul. Pick an epistle, any epistle. And there is at least one reason, or one dissertation, one lesson about humbleness. And we just have a few there listed before you. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. Well, that's because they're lowly. That's because they're usable. 1 Corinthians 8:2-3. And if any man think he know anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And 2 Corinthians 4:7, he's given us this wonderful holiness in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You have to let the Lord help you. You have to let the Lord help you. More failure? Got to trust more. Humble yourself more. Ephesians 4:1-2. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's one of the gauges. Am I humble? Am I esteeming all my brethren? Can I go around the room? Can I go with all the brethren that you see at convention? Can you find a reason to say, this is why I should look at this brother with the expectation that the Lord is blessing them? Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You get the point. There's many in the Apostle Paul's writings, just because he wrote a lot too. But this last example is it shows that connection between humbleness and obedience too with Jesus. The pattern we find in Jesus is a perfect pattern from the perfect man. The achieving of this degree of humbleness may have seemed too daunting had we not had the additional examples for our consideration to emulate. These are also encouraging for us, since they tend to be given as incident examples and not indicative of a perfect performance of a perfect humbling. And this is where we're going to skip the example of Hezekiah and David that we kept in your notes, though. The concept of humbling ourselves is a concept really of joining with the Lord and letting the Lord fill us in proportion as we empty ourselves of self, of self-will. Recall 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7, summarized as, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Evidently, if we don't do that, we don't get that. Peter, in giving advice about what we should wear, how we should present ourselves as of the Lord, rather than outward adornment. Remember that? He wrote in 1 Peter 3, we'll read from verse 4 and verse 15, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart," this is what you're to wear, "in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, is of great price." And even more, he zeroes in on the real part we are to have and making the changes that would keep us humble and meek and teachable and valuable in God's sight. In verse 15, he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness, with fear," or in other words, with willingness to be taught of God, and having a heart of reverence before him. Humility, as we've said, is a constant gauge to remind us of our unworthiness and our littleness, yes, but also about others' worth. This is important to keep our core of thinking from the corruption of pride or selfishness, or even a fear or worry, or just too much concern about things of our thinking rather than filling with the things of God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, once again, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" In other words, you didn't invent the great things that you now have before you. The Lord gave those to you. All we can possibly do will still fail us from the prize of heaven, or even of the emulation approximating heaven now in this lifetime. I think we can all say that the Apostle Paul was well advanced from what we've been able to achieve in our Christian understanding, and probably in just about every aspect. And yet, he wrote of his failing to achieve what his heavenly given intelligence was teaching him about following Christ. And he concluded himself a wretch. Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This is the heart of experience, concluding with all of his learning and trials and sufferings and faithful keeping so very, very near to God, that he nevertheless only was of any worth because of Jesus Christ, his Savior. And on a personal note, recall that we would say, "I'm just a worm. Just a worm." But the Lord has been working with us. And we should all take a look at that. And we had mentioned recently looking through Volume 3 and realizing the difference between the host and the sanctuary class. That we're the sanctuary class. We are of that. And the things that were marks of the cleansing of the sanctuary are the things that the host didn't get. There's no question that we should have about why don't they get it. The question really is, why did we get it? We are the off-scouring. We are the simple-minded. We aren't the brilliant. And it's very good to conclude, not stop at "I'm a worm" or "I'm a wretch," but conclude that the Father has been doing a work in us. So if we think we're a worm, what does that say about what we think the Father's been doing in us? Don't call yourself a worm. Don't even call yourself a wretch. think about how much difference the Lord Jesus is making in your life and in your walk every single day. If you stumble, it's an opportunity. You prayed about learning about humility. Why not have an experience so I can help you, dear child? Thank you. Thank you. It changes everything, doesn't it? And Paul wasn't alone in this humbling conclusion, advanced by failure and trusting Jesus instead. Peter tells us we've got work to do. More work to do when he says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Yes. Not concluding anything like, wow, look what I've done to achieve. But to him be the glory both now and forever. To follow Jesus in this humble route through the narrow gate and walking in the one set of footprints deepened by 144,000 right and 144,000 left feet, all having done or doing the same, means we are thinking aright. Having the love, the loving heart in all that we speak, all so we may grow into Christ. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And in our last part, part 3, we want to be consistent in knowing and growing in that pattern. What we now are to do is to let the knowledge not only be understood, not only finding that we are able to copy it, but to do it and to keep doing it. It takes diligence. It takes constancy. It takes commitment. It takes constant, unremitting application. It takes being all about our Father's business. If a 12-year-old, even perfect, could say that, can somebody over 60 say that? Who in this room hasn't walked with the way of the Lord for decades? And now we're going to share a few scriptures here that we would like to suggest that you take one of these and keep reciting it. This, my dear advanced fellow brethren of this blessed way, is the most difficult of all. Paul spoke of, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What did he then inform us about this transformation, about what it meant? He said it was to know and to do God's will, didn't he? We quote, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is purpose outside of ourselves. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's it. This aspect of proving our humble acquiescence and our ardent looking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, rather than of our own fallen flesh, is indeed a flowing inward, or should say, a flowing outward, what the Lord is willing to continuously flow inward into our hearts. Are we willing to expel that? In fact, the giving of things that love welling up in our hearts would keep us doing is exactly how we are living that humble disposition so pleasing to God. He will have us be founts of blessing in the kingdom and gives us to know, therefore, that 1 Corinthians 13:7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Want to remain humble? Remain loving, or more accurately, become more loving implies becoming more and more humble, reverent, meek, trusting God. And this will mean we will need to be guided from those constant steps taken in a wrong direction, those slips and those trips. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Only the humble heart can be thus trained by heaven. What would we do after sharing with the Lord his sop? Will we go out and betray him? Or will we yield to that peaceable fruit of righteousness because we are rightly exercised by this grace? We as Bible students have a constant temptation to think our advanced learning of present truth is what will bring us this victory. Let me assure you, it will not. At least it will not without having the corresponding and required constant heart impression with the seal of his love. We look again at this from the apostle, this warning about knowledge in and of itself being detrimental to humbleness of mind, the required trait of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So how do we love God? We do his will. What is his will? To do his commandments. What is the summary of his commandments? To love him, to love his son, to love the brethren, and even to love our enemies. So in becoming and maintaining and growing in humbleness of heart and mind, we must know failure. We must let the value of our brethren excel in our minds too. We must fan their flame of exuberance and value in the Lord. We must look to encouraging every word, every act of each heart leaning heavily on God's grace. Who leans the most? The one with the greatest needs being met by God. If we feel we already have much, a great learning brain, a high IQ, tremendous reading skills, much of whatever, of what we think value is, we are still far from self-perfect because we still have inherited sin. Let's hear from our elder brother, much advanced in the faith of the saints over us. Here's what he wrote in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, that means his brain, his intelligence, his working things out. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In Philippians 4:13, he concludes, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is a great resetting of our greatest abilities, that all we learn, all we come to know of heavenly things is still only of value when the strength derived comes through our recognizing the gift pathway of Jesus Christ. And another reminder of the correct humility is that the old man will always try to take over and must be forcibly relinquished to the new man, the new mind, whose knowledge is truth and humbly and meekly received. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We want to mention reprint 1802. It's under the title of Encouraging Words from Faithful Workers, subtitle Knowing and Doing from a Brother James West. Several of us have been sharing this and talking about it, but we're going to just quote part of it. But unless we go further, Brother James wrote, and actually make advancements in character, we will prove failures and finally be completely shipwrecked. Then he quotes John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Our Lord here, as in other places, lays special stress on obedience, as do also all the New Testament writers. Many seem content simply to know these things. Alas, how many there are who stop with a knowledge of God's plan, as it is now revealed and understood, and seemingly unmindful of the latter clause of this text. Their lives are not conformed to the Word, nor to the likeness of Christ. Then he quotes Romans 6:17 out of the Diaglot. We're not going to quote it out of the Diaglot. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And this form of doctrine is the form of teaching, or the mold of instruction, Diaglot, which was delivered unto you. So in conclusion, we came into this narrow way with only one thing of value in the Lord's sight: a humble heart. We have learned so much about humility while we are walking this way. We now know the only way to complete the covenant we have with God is to continue to walk in lowliness of mind. May we suggest a review of humility every day, perhaps starting today with a reading of Brother James West's letter in reprint 1802, and sharing short meditations from it with each other for the next week. Let us let him impress his will most sacred upon our hearts. Let us make ready every day by opening the doors of our hearts for him to make us ready to be forever honoring to him. Open all the doors. Be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God daily. Delight in so doing. Have that demonstrative love. Live love. Know, grow, and grow low. He made himself of no reputation, and so should we. Happy are ye if you do these things. May the Lord bless us all.